I want to speak tonight on standing firm. And we could concentrate or draw from one of the verses we read, verse 18 in this third chapter of Daniel, where these three men said, "We will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image." We will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image. Many years ago, when I was a boy in the Ebenezer Hall Sunday School, which was joined with the Talk to the Tabernacle, we used to sing the chorus. Some of you can sing it, I'm sure. Three good men lived very long ago, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. To an idol they would never bow, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In a fiery furnace they were therefore cast. Nebuchadnezzar thought they'd never last. But God was there. He never let them go. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men stood firm. They would not flinch. They refused to bow to the political correctness of their day. And today, a great idol has been erected in our society. And everyone is required to bow to it. There's tremendous pressure to conform, is there not? Don't stand out. You've got to think like everyone else. The great idol today is that of equality and diversity. Uniformity of attitude. Fit in with the officially prescribed thinking. One example, of course, is the present furore over redefining marriage, same-sex partnerships. It can also extend to things like multiculturalism. There's no doubt that the God of this world is at work in the children of disobedience. And he wants us all to bow to his anti-God way of thinking, because that's what it is in essence. And the world pressurizes. And some of you may be here are facing this pressure and will face it in the coming week. Why do you have to be so principled? Why can't you move with the times? Do you have to be so very particular? And what is to be our attitude and our approach? Because there's no doubt that when we look out there, we're dealing with something that is virtually an idol, a religion. And this, I believe, is where Daniel 3 helps us. It's a pattern for God's people. Now, there are various elements within the chapter thinking about this stand that these men took who would not bow to the idol. And the first thing that we meet in the chapter is defiance. That is defiance on the part of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a sort of ancient Saddam Hussein, Muammar Gaddafi, and Robert Mugabe all rolled into one. He was smart, and he was ruthless. We first come across him in the opening of the book of Daniel, in about the year 605 BC, when he plundered the temple. Then we read in that chapter that he set a university course, took young men, had them study for 3 years, and then a final exam at the end of it. But the horror was, he was the chief examiner. There was no clubbing and then frantic cramming in Babylon. These young men had to appear before him, be quizzed by him, and give him the right answers. It was almost like a PhD oral justification. And Nebuchadnezzar knew these men, and he gave them, from their Hebrew names, he gave them the names that we've read about tonight. Well, you can read about all that in chapter 1. Now, why is he setting up this image? Probably linked with the events of chapter 2, where he had the dream of a great image, and Daniel gave him the interpretation of it. Only Daniel could help. It was a picture of four great kingdoms, as you know. The gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, and so on and so forth. Going through Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Greek, and then Roman. But a far greater kingdom was coming that would destroy all these others. The stone cut without hands. This is a prefiguring of our Lord Jesus Christ and his eternal kingdom. Well, there's a strange inconsistency with Nebuchadnezzar, because at the end of chapter 2, when he's given this interpretation, he says, this is wonderful, and there's no God like the God of Daniel. You'd almost think he was a convert to their beliefs. You'd have thought he would humble himself and worship God, but something happened. Something went to his head. Remember that Daniel said at the end of that interpretation, you, O king, you are this head of gold. I'm the head of gold. This is what was in his mind. And so he decided to make an idol of gold. Now, as a strange byword, I don't know where Daniel is in chapter 3. There's no mention of him at all. Whether he was away in the provinces seeing to things, who knows? But he's not there in chapter 3. However, instead of defiance on the part of Nebuchadnezzar, humility rather, we have defiance. He has this huge image built. It probably was an image of himself. And the occasion for the dedication of it rather resembles the state opening of Parliament or some big civic service in Westminster Abbey. If you're not there, your absence will be noted. You know the sort of thing that can happen. It can happen in working life. We noticed you weren't there. Well, all the officials were there, and there's no conscience clause, no get out, no allowance made for a diverse religious belief. Everyone had to worship. So what you've got here is defiant mass religion orchestrated by a supreme political power. And it had to be observed by everyone. There were days in our country, in our history, when this was the case. At one time, it was all decreed by the Roman Catholic Church. Everyone must worship and go to Mass. No exceptions. It happened when the Church of England had that sort of power for a time. And you couldn't get on and couldn't be promoted unless you were part of the Church of England. It still obtains like that in countries today. Whether it's a Roman Catholic country or a Greek Orthodox country, Russian Orthodox or Muslim or Hindu, it still goes on. Supreme power. Everyone has to be the same. When you have the complete blending of religion and state, you have tyranny. Tyranny of thought, tyranny of belief. And so in the secular United Kingdom today, we're starting to get this standardized outlook being imposed upon people. If you're going to get on, you have to bow to the idol. If not, where you work, you may get sent on a corrective training course so that your attitude is altered. Or you may be frozen out where you work or among your relatives. You may be overlooked for career progression. What we've got is defiance in our land, defiance of God. God's laws are being trampled on and displaced. There's a growing determination in our country not to acknowledge God in the public sphere. Keep it out of sight. It doesn't belong in the public domain. Sounds neutral, doesn't it? But it isn't. What it means is you leave the field clear for secular humanism to win the field, to have a non-religious society. And so we're told today, you can parade your sexual preference with pride. That's the key word, pride. But you can't parade publicly your Christian faith and your Christian convictions. Don't wear a cross at the airline booking in desk, or if you're reading 10 o'clock news on the TV. Don't put a cross on the dashboard of your van. Your Christian beliefs must not govern which partnerships you're prepared to register. Mustn't govern which guests you'll allow to have double rooms in your bed and breakfast establishment. Don't discuss Christianity over breakfast in your own hotel. If you're a counselor, a nurse, or a GP, don't offer prayer or spiritual advice. And if you're an open-air preacher, make sure your messages are well diluted and so bland that they touch nobody. And so today, defiant secularism is commanding that we bow to this great idol of acceptable thought. There is defiance in our land, defiance of God and of Christ and His kingdom. The Christian church is being marginalized. Look at the amount of TV coverage there is for Christianity. What is there during the week? Next to nothing. What is there on a Sunday? Very, very little. What is there at Christmas time? Next to nothing. Christianity is a nice, easy target. And the BBC has admitted this. They've admitted that they would never dare treat Islam like they treat Christianity. You see, we forgive. We don't threaten arson if you speak against Christ or the Bible. We don't storm into a studio and attack a producer for what he's put on. You remember the great outcry there was over the Jerry Springer show. Massive protest. One of the biggest floods of protesting letters the BBC had was over the Jerry Springer show that they put on. But they still went ahead with it. But don't lose heart, because the defiant do not have the last word. When you turn to Psalm 2, you read a wonderful set of truths there, how that God is in heaven, He's on His throne, and He looks with derision on the puny creatures who presume to defy Him. The Lord shall have them in derision, it says. So, like those three valiant men, we face defiance of God in our increasingly secular society. And what comes with it? The next thing, danger. There was the threat of a fiery furnace. It was to be heated 7 times hotter than normal. Terrifying punishment. And it's been like this for believers all down the centuries. Look at our Christian brothers and sisters in Eritrea, put into shipping containers, like a blazing furnace during the day and like an icy fridge at night. North Korea, labor camps, being starved to death. China and Iran, imprisonment for being a Christian. Not for being a troublemaker in the state, just for being a Christian. In the UK, you might have a preacher who's arrested, his DNA taken, and given a criminal record, and might have it on the books that he's guilty of a hate crime. Simply because he said, the Bible says that homosexuality is wrong. It's sinful. There's danger in the UK. Oh yes, there are those in high places in our country who'd love to see uniformity of thought. You see, rulers don't like independent thinking. It challenges their supremacy. And Bible-believing Christians are a thorn in the flesh. You see, in the 1930s in Nazi Germany, you could, in a way, have your beliefs as long as there was no clash with the state, as long as you didn't say that the Führer wasn't the right man or that Nazism was wrong, as long as you were just a Christian in the shadows, that was all right. But speak out, stand out for what's right, suffering. And it can happen in the UK even now. We were told when the Sunday trading laws came in, oh, it'll be all right, the Christians won't need to be pressurized. And what's happened? Gradually, Christians have been pressurized over Sunday working. Yes, where there's state control over the individual, there's danger for the Christian. You see, you're a dissident. You're a revisionist. You're a counter-revolutionary. You're an enemy of progress. You're against enlightened thought. And if it's in a Muslim country, you're unpatriotic. You're a supporter of Western religion. You're pro-USA. You're pro-Israel. You're an infidel. And there are Christians facing danger and going through the furnace of suffering even now, because of their conscience and their belief. And in our country, Christians are starting to suffer harassment and marginalization and discrimination. There is danger to be faced. Now here's the question. Are you going to be a Sunday-only Christian? I usually only wear this suit on a Sunday. Maybe for some other special occasion, very rarely. But this is my Sunday suit. And I get it out the wardrobe every Sunday, every Lord's Day. Now, is your Christianity going to come out with your best clothes on a Sunday only? Or will it be there tomorrow and Wednesday and Friday as well? Our Lord said, whoever comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If the world hates you, remember, it hated me before it hated you. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. But if they keep my sayings, they'll keep yours also. Paul said that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He also said, through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom of God. The apostle Peter said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. We're always facing the fire. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Don't expect to hide from the world's view. You may say, well, I don't like sticking out like a sore thumb. I'm sorry, you are a sore thumb. So am I. It goes with the job. You say, well, I'm the only Christian in my firm. I'm the only Christian in my block. I'm the only Christian in our road. When I get in the car and come out, I'm the one only one who comes out to church. Look at that lighthouse out on the rocks, just away from the shoreline, shining out in the darkness. How many other lighthouses are all around it? There aren't any. The lighthouse is there because that's where it's needed. And you are there because that's where you're needed. In the series Band of Brothers, there's an interesting line where somebody gets a bit panic-stricken in the Belgian city of Bastogne and says, we're surrounded. And back comes the reply, we're paratroopers. We're always surrounded. And you and I are God's paratroopers. We're always surrounded. Yes, these three men faced danger. Now, what are they going to do with this danger that they're facing? And what guided them in their response? The next thing is duty. What did they say? Our God is able to deliver us, but if not, we will not bow to the idol. We will not serve your gods. Look at our brave soldiers in Afghanistan. They're facing death and they're facing mutilation. Now, who would do that? Who would want to do that? What keeps them doing it? Their duty. Their duty to Queen and country. And the Christian avows duty to his or her Lord and Savior. There's that sense of being a faithful soldier with a sense of allegiance and obligation and responsibility. Now, these three men had a privileged position, but it didn't stop them taking a stand. There's a higher authority for them than Nebuchadnezzar. And for the Christian, there's a higher authority than the boss, or than the family, or than the government in matters of Christian obedience. Now, in a sense, it was easier in days gone by. There have been immense changes in the post-war years. Immense changes. Just think back to that time. The church was moderately well attended. Lots of young people were in the church organizations. Christian standards were taught and known and respected in the schools and in society at large. Sunday was different. No playing out. You go to Sunday school. The Bible and the Ten Commandments were known. Now, you can't take those things for granted now. The influence of Christianity in the churches was a restraining influence. There was no mocking or vilifying of Christ on radio and TV or in the films. But there's been a gradual chipping away at Christian standards down the years. And so the Christian needs a strong sense of duty. Nothing new to these three men. Because in Daniel 1, they'd already stood firm. They'd stood firm over the food and drink offered to the idols, hadn't they? But they're still the same people. They've been promoted, but they're still the same people. And that's what I love to see. Somebody who was out and out for the Lord when they were young, and they went on, they got promoted. And they ended up in a very high position. But they were still solid, true evangelical Christians. Sadly, you see people who change when they get promoted. Their Christianity gets diluted. Our first duty is to God, come what may. And it's needed more than ever. We need men and women and young people of firm Christian principle in all walks of life. Now, these were high government officials. We're less conspicuous. But it's the same principle, the principle of duty. Duty to God. Duty to the Lord Jesus Christ, to His church. Duty to marriage. Duty to parenting and the home and work and society. We're to be salt and light. And what outcome will there be if we stand for duty in the face of danger? And the fourth D is, and the final one, deliverance. They were gloriously, wonderfully delivered. Nebuchadnezzar wanted them silenced, but they were delivered by the presence of a Savior. The Savior. one like the Son of God. You know, this has a deeper lesson for it, doesn't it? There's only true deliverance from death and destruction through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only through knowing Him as your personal Savior, knowing that He's dealt with your sin on the cross of Calvary, knowing that there's no wrath can come upon you since it has fallen on Him. That's the only way of true deliverance and destruction when the day of judgment comes. Now, not everyone is delivered like this. You read in Hebrews that there were great heroes, but some were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, bonds, imprisonment, stoned, sawn asunder, wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented, wandered in deserts, mountains, dens, caves of the earth. These all obtained a good report through faith. They were no less worthy than the great heroes. They were pleasing to God as well, though they suffered. Why didn't God deliver them like He delivered the three? I don't know. His ways are not our ways. But there is only one true deliverance through Christ, the Son of God. One day, every child of God will be completely and finally delivered from sin, death, and judgment. So as we face the defiance of our day that brings danger, let's heed the call to duty and put our trust in the final complete deliverance that our Savior offers to all who believe in Him for their salvation. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Amen.